Mikhail Borodin was a Russian working for the communist interests in China. By 1926, he had spent time in a Glasgow jail. He had taught school in Indiana and Chicago. He had been handpicked by Lenin and sent to China to further the world revolution on the front there. In an interview, a young American sat with Borodin and at one point asked him if his goals were really realistic. He records Borodin's response. "You forget, young man, that I am not here for my health, or I would not be working in this barbarous heat. I don't spend my time at the bars and the races like the English and the French. I'm not interested in a career or a fortune like the Americans. I serve an ideology. And with an ideology, it is not numbers that count. It is dedication. You Americans would not understand that. I have lived many years in your country, and I know what goes on. You concentrate on comfort and personal success." The young reporter, uncomfortable with the Russian having turned the tables on him a bit, tried to divert the conversation by asking the question, "Do you enjoy your work in China, Mr. Borodin?" "Enjoy," he said scornfully, "a bourgeois question. It is not a matter of whether we enjoy our work here. The work is necessary. That is all that counts. It is, of course, far from the friends, the concerts, and the theater that means so much in Moscow. But long ago, I made up my mind that communism alone held the answer for the world. Nothing else matters. Does that answer your question?" Borodin was a man on a mission, and he expected to suffer for it. The disciples were sent on a mission. It was one that they never asked for and probably hadn't really expected. But the one who called them and sent them on that mission was the one himself who would suffer more than any before or since. And once they were called, they couldn't turn back. What they were slowly learning and what they were in need of regular reminding was that they would suffer for it. And every disciple since has had to learn and has had to be reminded. What would he find today as Jesus speaks to these 12 hours before he will go to the cross? Is that if our only pursuit in Christ is comfort, then we won't be ready. We won't be ready to be faithful. We won't be ready to stand whenever the need may come. Jesus continues his training of his disciples. On the eve of his crucifixion, he continues his preparation of his disciples, and the Spirit who has inspired his word ever since is continuing his training of his disciples. Join me. Let's look at the first portion of our passage. John 15, start with me, beginning in verse 18. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." Pause there. First, in our passage this morning, we find that if you follow Christ, expect to be unfairly hated. Expect to be unfairly hated. Maybe not today, maybe not every day, but expect it. The first disciples were told on that dark night to expect it, and they experienced it. Beginning in a matter of hours and days, they would see. Believers around the world today know it, that they expect to be hated. Closer to home, we see it. We can be hated for denying transgender procedures for kids. We can be hated for praying outside of abortion clinics. We can be hated for wedding cakes. We can be hated for trying to have open mic conversations about Palestine or the economy or whatever topic the students want who come up to the open mic on a college campus. We can be hated for it. The dragon wages war with the woman and with the child, and now wages war with all her children. This is the world system entrenched in rebellion, ruled by the prince of the power of the air, all in agreement against the God who created it, and it hates you. This is our world. It is the world of every believer who's followed Christ. Expect to be unfairly hated, Jesus says in very clear terms. I want to give you three twos about that statement. First, two reminders about being unfairly hated. First reminder in our passage is, remember that you were part of that same world system. Look at what Jesus says to them here in 19. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. That reminder should engender our humility. It should engender our sympathy and our compassion for the brokenness that we once ourselves were part of, were identified with, and propagated. Expect to be unfairly hated, because you should be surprised that you yourself were actually part of the hating. Paul writes it in Romans 5 that it is the love of God who has saved not just friends, but enemies, which we were. You were part of that system. Second reminder, you aren't the target. You aren't the target. Though you may be the target of the hate, you're ultimately not the target. Look what Jesus says in 21, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Many times we're told in Scripture that we are to pray in the name of Jesus. The disciples did things for the sake of the name of Christ. Jesus himself did things for the sake of the name of his Father and for his glory. What an incredibly ironic use of that little phrase. Did you know that the world constantly acts in the name of Jesus to hate Christians because they hate God? What an irony. You're not the target. You just happen to be the one in the way in the moment. That should engender for you incredible confidence, because your cause is not your own. It's the Lord's, and it will win. And it should engender incredible security, because the Lord has you. The Lord went before you. The Lord remains with you, and he will not let you go. Two reminders about expecting to be unfairly hated. Now, two disclaimers. Two ways that I want to make sure that we set this in its proper biblical context so that we can hear this correctly. The first disclaimer about expecting to be hated is this: just because you are hated, it doesn't mean you're Christ-like. Sometimes we're fairly hated, because we should be. Peter writes in his first little letter, what credit is it if you sin, you are harshly treated, and you endure? What credit is that? Justice is due. If you act mean and you get treated mean, that's not martyrdom. So let's just agree from the outset, lest any of us be tempted by our own flesh and self-flattering spirit, that just because this week we think, boy, these people really hate my guts, I must be super spiritual. No, you're just really super wrong. Let's just agree that just because you're hated, it doesn't mean you're Christ-like. The second disclaimer is more kind, and it is that God still protects his own. Expect to be unfairly hated, but it doesn't mean that the grace of God is absent every moment. In fact, we find promises of just the opposite experience as well amongst believers. You can jot down Proverbs 16:7. I think it's the most poignant example. Proverbs 16 says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him." Is that a great reality? That God in his goodness, when we are at peace with him, when we honor him, he can see to it that even those who would rail against us find nothing against us, and there is but peace. That is a gift. That is a work of God. Still, the Lord is conquering hearts, seeking the lost, changing lives. And so that is part of the rest of what we would find in Scripture on this topic. So let's agree that not our every moment, not our every interaction is hatred, but still, our Savior told us to expect it. Lastly, on this, let me give you two helpful questions. Rick Phillips, Give Credit Where It's Due, helps us with these two questions. We wonder, I at times wonder, would I be faithful if I was truly threatened? What I find if my life was at stake, or my health, my security, my safety, my belongings, even such a small thing as that, if they were threatened, would I be faithful for the sake of Christ if that is what was held to account? Then you can ask yourself, if you wonder that today, this question, and I think it's helpful. It is for me. How do you respond to whatever mild persecution you face right now? How do you respond to whatever mild persecution you face right now? Because that will be indicative and helpful for us to get a bit deeper into the heart of whether or not we expect to be unfairly hated. My flesh at all costs will do what it can to be liked by all. My guess is I'm not unique. Second question. Is there any reason for the world to consider your witness? Is there any reason for the world to hate you? Is there anything distinctly Christian enough about our lives so that the world would have reason to raise arms against us, would see us as a threat in any way? The world happily tolerates the sleeper Christian, doesn't it? Well, that's fine as long as you do that in your own home, on your own time, not in public or with anybody else around. The trouble comes only when we care enough. Only when we care enough about people to speak up and say, I think that's bad for you. I think that's not going to end well. Only when we care enough about the Savior to say, you know what, that's my Lord. That's my hope. Let me tell you about him. I remember one time I was in the back seat of a car with a couple of guys. We drove by an adult video store. A comment was made that was a typical comment. I don't know what came over me. Thankfully, I don't think I thought in the moment. It just happened. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And I just blurted out something like, man, what a tragedy that place is and how many lives it has destroyed. I can't tell you how quiet that car ride was for the next few minutes after that. Guys, so much to learn, but our gracious God is earnest to want to make you a witness. But part of that glory is expecting ahead of time to be unfairly treated and hated. Our highest aspiration cannot be to earn the adoration of men, can it? Should we indeed do good to all? Absolutely. We have such commands. Should we endeavor that our message is not done in such a way that it incites anger and bitterness? Sure, don't be a jerk about it. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. Speak to edify. Speak to rescue. And when you have such a heart, then speak knowing that if you are hated for it, then revel in the fact that your Savior was before you, which is exactly where we're going next. Why is it that we should expect to be unfairly hated? It's because Jesus was hated. And Jesus is hated because he exposes man's guilt. Second in our passage this morning, Jesus is hated because he exposes man's guilt. Pick up verse 22. He goes on. If I had not come and spoken to them, then they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Pause there. When Jesus says twice in this passage that if I had not come, they would not have sin, surely he does not mean, you know what, if I wouldn't have just left heaven and, you know, become human and come to die on the cross, everybody would be sinless. Clearly, it's the exact opposite of the situation because he has come and made a way for people to be saved. No, rightly understood, though the word Jesus uses is sin, the meaning, the nuance is that they would not have their guilt, and really not so much they wouldn't have it exposed. If I had not come, their sin would not be known. They would not be guilty of such specific and clear rejection. He clarifies this, I think, by saying this at the end of 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Not that mankind has any excuse to dishonor their Creator, to choose selfishness, to mistreat others, to decide that, no, thanks, I think I'll just live by my own laws, not yours. Not that mankind ever can stand with some sort of fig leaf excuse to cover their moral nakedness. But the defense is nullified by the fact that ignorance now can't even play a part before Jesus. It's a total smokescreen. Notice what Jesus has done here. Two things, he says, that he has done. First, Jesus has given his words, 22, if I had not come in and spoken to them. And second, notice Jesus has given his works, 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did. What do those two things do? The words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. Well, we know, because from the beginning of the Gospel of John, we know why Jesus came. He came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal God to man. He who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him to us by everything that Jesus said, by everything that Jesus did. And the more that Jesus reveals God to men, the more men who are unwilling will hide. The more Jesus speaks truth, the more men have to twist and pervert and deceive. The more men, the more that Jesus shows the glory of God, the more men must dodge the reality of him. The more that he calls to them rightly for their response to him, the more they must deny that he has any claim on them. Remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 3. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds would be exposed. The same dynamic is still at work with us even on this side of the cross. Now the Spirit lives in us. But the same dynamic that we are well trained in and can wear ruts in walking in when we are exposed is one that we see is what rules and reigns as the dynamic of the world system we live in today. Their guilt has been multiplied by his witness. Jesus is hated because he exposes men. And so as we who are to follow him, who are to speak for him, who are to act like him, who are to be little Christs, so it is for that reason we'll share in what he experienced. And the world, as a result, will find its guilt multiplied by our witness. It's like the child who steals a cookie, but his little brother caught him doing it. And so he runs and tells mom and dad. That kid gets in trouble. I'll tell you what, that child hates his brother. He doesn't hate the fact that he stole a cookie. He hates the one who reminds him, exposes his sin. That's the reason for us as well. It's part of our role sometimes. I remember being on a mission trip in Slovakia and Byron leading our team. One of the mornings when we had gathered together for worship and singing and prayer, and he gave a devotion before we headed to campus to talk to Bratislavans in English, because our Slovakian is terrible. Those who could speak enough with us. And I can't remember, I racked my brain to find the passage and I couldn't hunt it down. He read a passage very similar to this one, which essentially expresses the exact same thing. And he says, brothers and sisters, as we go this morning, understand the sober responsibility that you have. Some with whom you will speak, your words will be used of the Lord to break the bonds of sin and open their eyes and begin to set them free. Some to whom you speak, the Lord will use your words to harden their heart to the point where they will be broken beyond repair. And your words today will be used to lead to their utter condemnation. But that is not for you to decide. Jesus is hated because he exposes man's guilt. Do you think Jesus maybe just didn't explain it well enough? Do you think Jesus maybe could have communicated better if he had had a multimedia display, which, by the way, at times he did? Do you think maybe he just wasn't quite as understanding, as compassionate as really he should have been? He wasn't lacking any of those things. How do we respond to the Lord's exposure of us? How we respond shows, in a sense, whether or not we are Christians. I am happy to report that in this body, my steady experience has been overwhelming, a brokenness at exposure to sin. A joy at understanding conviction leads to repentance that brings life. Experiencing and having brothers and sisters come with tender consciences and say, this is something that I just feel like I can't get right, but God is showing me. And it is a joy to see the glory of the Lord shine upon a life that says, brokenness is my hope. Brokenness is what I need. The alternative is slander. The alternative is to try and silence that little brother. Try and shut up your conscience. Try and muzzle the Spirit of God or the truth in God's creation and revelation. Friend, if you're here today and you don't yet know Christ, we understand because we've been there. We know what it's like to hide from the truth of God. We also can tell you it's miserable. And it never works. Christ knows all. His words search hearts. The question is, will you deny what he says about you? If so, then you're on the path of a lifetime of hatred, which is miserable. Or will you believe the witness from heaven? If you do, then you'll receive his life. You'll find that you get exactly what you don't deserve. You run to the Father again and again and again for his grace. Your guilt is exposed before holy God. Mine is laid bare. I can't cover it up. I am so done trying. Lay down your defenses, because he says, whoever comes to me, whoever hears my voice and follows me as the good shepherd, I will lead him in and out to find good pasture. This is what the words of Jesus do. They expose. And then we respond. This is what the works of Jesus do, even just his actions. Great example of this, by the way, in Luke chapter 5. Remember the miraculous catch of fish? This was kind of the gig that these guys did. Remember Peter's response after they haul in that almost ripping net so full. It says that he fell at Jesus' feet, fell on his face, and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Jesus is like, "Pete, it's fish, dude." As Jesus did what he did, Peter was given eyes to see beyond the human and understand the one I stand before is holy, and I'm not worthy to be in this boat with him. Friend, if you're at that place where you find yourself exposed before God, maybe you can't even explain it. Maybe you don't even understand what he did or what he said or how you brought to that place, but just like, I am naked before a holy God, and I am, there is no cover for me. Do what Jesus did. Do what Peter did. Fall on your face and say, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to be here in my presence. I'm not worthy to stand before you." And then have Jesus do for you the same thing he did for Peter. "Hey, Pete, get up. Because now we're going to really start fishing." Because that's what he'll do. He will employ you for his purpose. He will say, "I know, but I am in the business of reforming lives. I am in the business of making you for my purpose. I am in the business of making disciples." Jesus is hated because he exposes man's guilt, but it's the only way. The path has got to go through brokenness. It will either be brokenness to no repair, or it will be brokenness to repentance that leads to life. And this, in God's economy, was ordained. It was always the plan of God. This isn't an accident or a glitch in the plan. Jesus quotes Psalm 69. Look again at verse 25. Did you catch? "But they have done this," speaking of those who have hated me, "they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause." David, writing Psalm 69, speaks of a peculiar situation and some particular friends who had wronged him over a situation where he had no offense. And so he just pled with God and he says, "I've done nothing to deserve this." The greater David, the Messiah, who has never had cause for anyone to hate him for any reason, took up these same words which he inspired and says, "They are now fulfilled. Even as I have come and as I have walked this earth without cause, they've hated me." His words can break the hardest will. His works opened the hearts of some of the most wayward of men. The question is, will you come to him when you're exposed? If you don't come and kneel, then instead you'll spend your life lashing out. And that's going to be a terrible way to live, and it's only going to get worse. His clarity exposes lies. His love surfaces evil. His reality exposes the duplicity of the Pharisees, just as Scripture had always foretold. Now, Jesus, just before he heads to the cross on this night, still training them, has said, "The world has hated me," because that's just the way the flesh responds to someone trying to save it sometimes. And the disciples at this point now know that they expect to be unfairly hated also. But remember what Jesus has been doing all along this evening. He's been telling them, "I'm going away." He's been preparing them for the fact that there is a future beyond his going. And he wants them to know what that will look like. And so on several occasions, he's already told them of the helper who is coming. The helper who, before he has said, is the one who will fill you with the love of the Father and fill you with my love. And he will be the sap of your life, of my life flowing through you. And he will remind you of the things that I have taught you. And all these things. Now he says that the helper will come and help them when they are hated in one other way. Third, we learn, you will have help to be faithful. Expect to be unfairly hated, but you will have help. When you are hated, you will have help to be faithful. 26. Without a break at all, Jesus continues on. And when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice the primary aim here. He has just told them, I've been hated for just being who I am. And you, because you're mine, they're going to hate you for the sake of my name. Just count on it. Now, it would be nice, we might think, in our own human reasoning, is if what came next was, here, let me give you 7 strategies to sort of decrease the foul sentiment that lies before you. Let me give you several ways to do this in a strategic way so there isn't maybe quite such bad kind of hating. Jesus does nothing like that. Jesus knows they will simply have to be faithful. But instead, at this moment, what he gives them is not what in their flesh they might want, but what they most need. You'll have help. You'll have help to be faithful. Some were incensed when Jesus taught. Do you think that we'll be more convincing than him? How about when he did miracles? Listen to John 12, verses 36 and 37. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light, he says. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away, and he hid himself from them. But when he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. He taught about light and life, and they didn't believe. He did many miracles, so many, it says, by the Apostle John, and yet they were still not believing in him. Do you think you're going to speak better than Jesus? Do you think you're going to perform more signs? Do you think you're going to be more empathetic? No. But that's not your responsibility. It's to be faithful. And by the Spirit, he says, you will be faithful. When the Helper comes, whom I'll send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of the truth. He will testify about me. What you need to key on in the way that Jesus gives this to the disciples is the sweet zeal of the Spirit to want to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God loves to talk about Jesus. He loves to glorify the Son. He loves to tell lost people and tell everybody and witness. He just wants to testify. And he lives in you. And the question is, are we going to quench the Spirit? Are we going to say, but I might be hated? And the Spirit's like, oh, come on, let me at him. Come on. Jesus says, you'll have help. You'll need it, but you'll have help. Now, this is most instructive for us. While the passage tells us to expect to be hated, what is happening here in the midst of this is the expectation as well that we are to plead with men for the state of their souls. Jesus is assuming it at this point, and he knows it is going to happen. When the Spirit comes, he's going to want a witness, and he's going to live in you the encouragement of all of it. I wouldn't bother to tell them, except for the fact that in the midst of their fears and their selfishness and their fleshly worries, as I have lots of, needs help, he says, trust me, you'll have it. And you do. Spirit indwelt, Christian. But the knowledge here is that we plead with men for their souls. We honor Christ before men. That's the call that the disciples are given. Not to call people to rules, not to give them better laws, but to point them to the person, the one who said, believe me, and I'll give you everlasting life. And as we do that, we may be disliked. We may be distanced, we might be slandered, we might get passed over for promotions. We might lose some opportunities. We may get talked about behind our backs. But the Spirit will help. At this point, then, we find What is our great danger? From this passage this morning. The disciples, as Jesus begins to prepare them for what they will face without him physically present, and for us as the Spirit prepares us for whatever the next hours and weeks hold. What is our great danger? Your great danger is not being hated. That's not a problem. Not in this sense. It's just a guarantee. Your great danger is of being offended. Fourth and finally in our passage this morning, your great danger is of being offended. Namely, offended by the call of Jesus Christ, so that you might be stumbled and that you might fall away. Chapter 16 is an unfortunate chapter break in our Bibles, not inspired by God, and I don't think it probably belongs here, scholars would say. The topic has not shifted. The scene has not changed. Jesus continues his words. Pick up with me 16:1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Pause there. From the beginning, Jesus has been preparing them for hatred before the world. But he's like, hey man, I'm here for a while. So first and foremost, don't sweat it, because all the vitriol is targeted right here. As long as I'm here, I'm the shield. Don't worry. Yeah, they had to go out on their own and minister. Sure, at times there were people who were like, Peter, dude, do you know what people are saying about you and your group of lunatic friends? Yeah, small potatoes. Jesus says, I'm going to leave. You're going to be the center of the target. Now, we might be prone to think, and they might be prone to think, man, whoo, watching Jesus talk with the Pharisees, and they use all of their like scribal knowledge to try and trap him in theological arguments. Man, I'm glad I'm not the one asked to deal with that. Man, demons coming up and manifesting, and whoo, I'm glad I'm not the one's got to deal with that. Angry leaders and threats, a society starting to turn away and wondering about my own sanity. Whoo, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. Jesus says, my work's not done. I'm going to send the Spirit. Now you guys are going to do it. And so that means you guys are going to be the one. And I'm telling you all of this right now for a reason. And the reason is clearly not so that you can avoid being hated. The reason is so that you can avoid being offended. Jesus tells them that's the reason twice. Did you catch it in verse 1? I'm telling you these things so that you won't stumble. Verse 4, I'm telling you these things so that you can remember them when it happens. When their hour comes. What is their hour, by the way? When Jesus went to the cross, he says, this is the hour of darkness. Do you know what their hour is? First, who's the they? The they is the enemies of Christ. And their hour in this context is the hour of the enemies of Christ against the disciples. Whatever that hour may be, whenever those hours may come. So that when their hour comes, you'll remember what I said. Jesus will send the helper in Acts chapter 2. Question, after the helper comes, did they remember? Did they remember in the hour? We find out real quick in Acts chapter 4, don't we? Peter and John get arrested, and they get tortured, they get threatened, they get sent away, and they're like, yes! This is the best. Let's go tell everybody. They remembered. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said we'd be hated. And Acts 4 says that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. You see, your danger isn't being hated. Your danger is being offended. Because if you're offended, then your faithfulness is at stake. And potentially falling away is a problem. Because of the Spirit's coming, the Spirit will testify. And then they will testify. And because they will testify of Jesus, he is going to help them experience what Jesus experienced. And so the Spirit's coming and testifying. I thought about wording point number three this way. Instead of saying you will have help to be faithful, the end game is when the Spirit comes, you will have help to be hated. That's what Jesus says. Because you'll be hated, but you'll have help to be hated. And that's incredibly good news. So that they don't take offense at his call. Our danger is of being offended by mistreatment because we just really, really wanted the world to like us. Anybody ever thought that? Our great danger is of being offended by dishonor because we didn't expect that our love would be maligned in this way and so misunderstood and perverted and used against us. So we're in danger. Our great danger is of being offended by injustice because we just kind of thought that God, if we sort of played by his rules, he kind of owed us a little bit and we should get some semblance of justice. And so, like, the treatment ought to be better if I do your gig, Lord. And he says, yeah, let me show you the one who did my gig perfectly. And by the way, let me just remind you how he was treated. That's what I could promise you. And the danger is that we might be offended by that. Our great danger is of being offended by Jesus himself, who dares to call us. When Christ bids a man, he bids him come and die. I think it was Bonhoeffer who said that. Don't take offense at Jesus. You'll have help. He was hated before you, so take heart. Be encouraged. But expect that you'll be unfairly hated too. Amy Carmichael was an Irish missionary to India in the first half of the 20th century. She has her own magnificent story of myriad trials and sufferings in her call for the name of Christ. At the end of her life, Amy Carmichael led a ministry. You'll find out why I said it that way in a second. She led a ministry in Donavar in India that had rescued some 1,000 orphans from the slave trade, the sex trade, ritual prostitution, worship by having sex with kids to the gods of India. Sorry, I was thinking of the better words, but that's the point. She was mightily used of God, saw many come to the Lord. She was a woman of profound conviction and tenderness. The last few years, she ruled her ministry from her bedroom because she had been so debilitated and had been through so much that she actually didn't leave her room. And her ministry had an international impact. She also penned a poem called Hast Thou No Scar? Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? what is the danger ahead. It's not hatred. Hopefully now we better understand what the danger really is, that we'd be offended at the call of our Savior. Mikhail Borodin was no Christian, but he understood something about not being offended by a call. Stand with me, let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our great Father, we thank you because, Lord, you have purchased us. You have purchased us. Oh, Lord, we revel in the truth that you have purchased us. May we now, Lord, be faithful to this call because it is yours, not of our creation or design, not of our ingenuity or interest, but because of your eternal ordination. And now we are yours entirely. So we ask, Lord, let us know you. Let us know you, Lord Jesus, in the power of your death and your resurrection. Let us know you, Holy Spirit, in your help to be faithful and testify, and that you, Spirit of God, might speak of Jesus through us. May we this week gladly accept whatever your purpose gives, knowing that in your grace you are so good, you are so generous, you are so full to your servants. We are gladly yours. We praise you for it, and we thank you in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Pray you'd have a rich Passion Week.